That's our prayer for today, that in worship we catch a glimpse of the glory, the majesty of God, how God really is, how He feels about us, and in finding that knowledge, we find the knowledge that sets us free. And that has to do with our subject of the morning, secrets. Jesus did warn us, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Most of us really believe that. And that's one of the reasons we're such good secret keepers in church. We do believe that God dislikes our sin. In fact, some of us have a concept that God has rejected us because of our secrets. And we live in almost this split-level type of lifestyle where in church we try to pretend we're one thing, but inside we know we're another. And that causes a stress among Christians that ought not to be. And our desire today is to get an insight into how God really feels about us, what God has done in Jesus Christ about our secrets, and see if we can't bring our public and our private worlds together. Now, let me first be clear, we are discussing secret sin today. Not all secrets are sinful. There are secrets related to friendship that we hold in deepest trust. Some carry secrets of abuse and other kinds of family dysfunction. We're speaking only about secret sin that forces us into this split-level type of life. To help us understand then secret sin, we're going to study an Old Testament story about a guy named Achan. And the story is about as strange as his name. It comes from the book of Judges. When Israel began to conquer the Promised Land, the first city they went after was Jericho. And God ordered the Israeli troops to destroy everything in that city, to take absolutely no loot. Well, Achan, practical man that he was, found a good suit of clothes and some silver and gold. He couldn't make any sense out of destroying them, so he sort of tucked them away in his tent, thinking nobody would be the wiser. However, Israel then began to lose battles. Joshua asked why. And God responded, "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing, the secret from among you." A search was started in the camp. Achan's secret treasures were exposed. And the order was given, and Achan and his family were executed as punishment. And you know, right there is the reason most of us are afraid to expose our secrets. We have this concept of God and of the church, and maybe regarding the church, it's right some of the time, that if people really knew who we were, they'd execute us. They would reject us, they'd punish us, we'd be excluded. So we sort of keep it all hidden in a closet. I want to take a few moments to study this story of Achan and then relate it to our text in Ephesians and to the words of Jesus and see if we can't, through looking at the consequences of secret sin, find a new kind of freedom today. A first consequence of secret sin is very simple, namely, all secret sin will be exposed. There is no permanent secret. Our text says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And then Jesus reinforces the words with his, "Remember, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." You're sitting there today in worship with all of your secrets exposed to God, and he hasn't withdrawn from you. He loves you right now, secrets and all. That's the good news of the Christian gospel. But our problem, we don't believe God really loves us as we are, or, and this is a trap many Christians fall into, somehow we believe we're the exception. We don't really think ours is a secret, but what we're doing in our secret sin is a right. And so we think we can get away with our disobedience, that somehow God has caused all these traumas inside of our life, and therefore we deserve to disobey him. Achan believed he could keep his secret treasures without anyone being the wiser. Whatever reason you're a secret keeper, either you think God's going to punish you or you think you deserve your secret sin, keep in mind, God knew what Achan had done. God knows what you have done. And the Bible warns us that all secret sin will be exposed and will be judged by God. That's a first biblical fact. A second consequence of secret sin is that it destroys consistency between our private and our public worlds. This kind of brings secret keeping from the future consequence to right now. What is it doing to us today? Long before his secret sin was exposed, Achan had lived with the fear of exposure and guilt related to his sin. His stolen suit of clothes he couldn't wear in public. His stolen silver and gold he couldn't spend. There was a breakdown, you see, of consistency between Achan's private world and his public world, between himself and God. And when, Christians, we lack wholeness, guilt eats away at our insides until it kind of locks us in bondage. Think of what Catherine Powers went through, the woman we mentioned in the media this week for 23 years, not a Christian apparently, but she couldn't live with her guilt. And so she left a home, a business, and came back to face the music. She couldn't handle guilt. How much more, we who know Jesus Christ, can we handle guilt? We cannot long term. When David speaks of his own sin, he says, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always on my mind." Gordon MacDonald tells a true story about secrets involving the tragic drowning of an 8-year-old boy named Chris DeLulo. He had been accompanied by three friends who said he had slipped into the pond. Actually, the three friends had turned the truth into a secret. One of them had actually pushed Chris into the pond. By trying to protect each other through lying, they multiplied the tragedy of that young boy's death. 2 years later, their secret was uncovered when the boy who pushed Chris into the pond couldn't handle it anymore, and he confessed. The Boston Globe, reporting on the story, wrote, "Since the drowning, all three boys have suffered emotional instability. Their distraught parents say the boys are withdrawn. They have nightmares. They are no longer friends." You see, secret sin breaks down consistency between our outer and our inner selves. And if we don't get rid of it, if we don't have it forgiven, it'll destroy us. And that's the good news of the Christian gospel. Those who don't know Jesus have no way to get rid of the guilt of their sin. They can't drink it away, they can't spend it away, they can't run away from it. This table represents how we Christians can get rid of our secrets and have them exposed and gone forever. You see, you and I were created in God's image. We are created to have truth in our inward being, and when that truth breaks apart, we begin to break apart, physically and spiritually and emotionally. Remember how King David, a man after God's own heart, had a secret affair with Bathsheba and thought he could keep his adultery and murder a secret. However, Nathan the prophet came one day, pointed his finger at David and said, "You're the man." David didn't offer excuses, he didn't put up defenses. He happily knew his God. And he went to God and he just laid the whole thing before him, as so beautifully expressed in Psalm 51. And when he confessed and repented, God forgave him. And in that psalm, David asked God not only to forgive him, but to restore the joy his secret keeping had taken from him. Joy because he had lost truth in his inward being. He had lost joy, and he wanted it back. You see, guilt is a terrible jailer that keeps us in bondage. Listen to where we are now. Christians are secret keepers, all of us to some degree. And some of us more than others really have missed what it means to be loved by God. Good illustration this last week, there was a pastor here in town who's nationally known, you all know him. He had went through a divorce in the last year or so. And he was here with his new wife, and we were talking with him, and we're not judging him of what he went through. I wasn't walking in his shoes, but I was asking him, or one of the pastors were asking him, how had been the reaction of pastors to him in terms of churches where he was going to speak? And he said one of them had said, "Well, you're no longer worthy to preach the gospel because you're divorced." And wisely, this man said, "You know, I wasn't worthy to preach the gospel before I was divorced." You see the concept. We can apply it to a pastor if he's divorced or whatever's going on, but you see, we apply that same standard to ourselves. Many of you sit in church week after week feeling, I'm not qualified to be here. I'm not worthy to be here. Where did we ever get the idea anybody is qualified? What qualifies us is not because we're sinless. What qualifies us is Jesus died for any sin you and I have. And if we expose it and confess it, we're washed clean. That's the good news of the gospel. And so that leads us to a final point. How do we get rid of secrets? For the text says it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. What is light in the New Testament? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As we grow closer to Jesus, as our love for him deepens, our desire to be like him increases. And his Spirit leads us to confess and repent of everything that destroys our likeness to him. Let me see if I can get this across. This is something very important in my heart, and something where in Christendom today there's some division. What changes people? I know some Christians feel that if the church will just make pronouncements and take stands, somehow that will change people. And if you know me, we've had a debate about this. My feeling is, for us to exclude people before they even get in here because of lifestyle or political views or even moral views, robs them of the opportunity of first meeting Jesus. When we meet Jesus and fall in love with him, that's the only force in the world that changes people. Not making pronouncements or saying, these are the hoops you've got to jump through in order to become part of our fellowship. The New Testament gives one requirement for being a Christian, confessing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then all the other stuff, he begins to clean up. As we walk with him in the light, he convicts us of these various things. But we don't put them up as prerequisites to follow him. And I don't want to have us doing that to each other. And I know it's hard, because we live in times when part of the radical right of Christendom wants to militantly attack certain Christians and certain groups, and those on the left are so full of grace they don't want to take a stand on anything. And we kind of try to walk down the middle here, and I'm suggesting we have a standard. Listen to it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In this church, week after week, we will exalt Jesus, and he's the standard by which you will measure yourself. And as you walk with him in the exposure of his light, you will become like him. And I know no other force that will purify us but that walk with Jesus. Confession and repentance are choices we make that God uses to set us free from secret sin. And I'm happy to say is that this is the greatest thing I preach. God can handle our secrets. He already knows all about us, and he loves you long before you ever confessed. We are never closer to God than when we admit how far we have roamed. Today, if you confess and repent, God takes your secret sin, buries them as the deepest sea, removes them as far as the east is from the west, and they will never be brought up again. That's gospel. Now let me add a little PS. In addition to confessing secret sin to God, some of you might choose to confess to a friend. The Bible urges us to confess our sins to each other. One of the 12 steps in any recovery program is to find another person to whom we can confess. Now, we must be very wise in choosing the person to whom we confess. And that's one reason we urge the church family to get in small groups and get to know and be known so you might find a friend. A lady went out the door at 5 o'clock and she says, I want you to meet a friend who knows all about me and loves me just the same. This is the one I can confess to. And I said, how fortunate you are. And how we all need a friend like that. Mike Singletary, a Christian playing for the Chicago Bears, tells in his book about the guilt he felt regarding his past relationships with women before marriage. And shortly after he was married, he took his wife to one of those desolate places where a plane only comes in every 3 days. And then he confessed to her his sexual escapades before marriage, asking her to forgive him. And since the plane only came in every 3 days, he figured she'd have time to sort of get over her anger and forgive him before she took off. Now, what actually happened was that it took 8 months for that to heal, but now the Singletary family is without secrets. You need to be very careful in hearing what I just said. What Mike did is not normative for every couple. It could be a disaster for some couples to confess their previous lives. It could be a disaster to confess to a friend. I'm suggesting that if the Holy Spirit should lead you to confess beyond not only to God, but the need to confess to a friend, ask Him to give you one, and then be very prayerful and circumspect before you do. Because you need to know exposure to God in His light is enough. But the Bible also says, if it's appropriate, share it with the right friend. Many people are outside the church today because they shared it with the wrong friend who couldn't handle it. As we approach the communion table, listen to this good news. No secret sin can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Every secret sin is curable. The Bible says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy." For some of us, confessing secrets, repenting, and going a new direction will involve a journey. Very few people get cured of secrets instantly. It took some of us many years to become enslaved to secret sin. It might take a great deal of time to become totally free. But this morning, you can take a step in God's direction, a step away from your bondage, a step toward God's freedom. And in that spirit, I invite you to this communion table, reminding us of the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, after our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he said, "This is my body broken for you, for your secret sin. Eat it in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he come." Would you bow in prayer? Lord, use these elements today to remind us of this truth we so easily forget. We don't have to be worthy before you love us. Christianity is not a matter of living a sinless life. Christianity is a matter of loving you because you first so graphically loved us, as illustrated in this table. Increase our love for you, that our desire to be like you will increase. And then, oh God, take us on this journey toward making us like yourself. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to hold the bread this morning as we distribute it to you, and we'll eat it together as a church family.